because I don't want to talk to the chairs. And it's good to know that you have a heart for God. I have been going through thoughts in my heart the last while of what are some of the most important questions that would rest on the minds of the unsaved and also maybe some clarification for those that have come into the Christian faith and you're here and you believe in Christ, but some things you're not quite sure of and you have hashed those over in your mind again and again. And that is why we have a time of preaching and a time of teaching so that we can clarify what we're standing on, the basis of our faith and our hope and our belief. And so Wednesday, in fact, for the past Wednesdays, I've been trying to touch on some of the questions that we might ask ourselves or some of the things that you might base your faith on and find great solace and great confidence in knowing that God is working in your lives. We spoke about who you are in Christ, and after we reviewed all the things that we were in Christ, we were truly elated to realize the exalted position that Christ has placed us in as children of the living God. And I give God glory for that and thank God for his goodness. Past Wednesday, we spoke about sin. And I know that that is a subject that we just take for granted, all that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as we began to review in our mind the heinous thing that sin has brought upon all mankind and how it even now affects our lives, we find it so repulsive. And when you see it in the eyes of God, you realize how destructive and how repulsed God is by sin. And it took the person of Jesus Christ to remove that. And so today, I want to think about a basic subject that has probably been spoken about other than the cross, more than any other subject in the Christian faith, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Fitting that we would do that on a communion Sunday, and maybe that is why it's stirring in my heart, but it happens to be one of those questions or thoughts. I've entitled the sermon, Why Blood? Or Why the Blood? And so we think about this. I truly have a desire, and I know you have a desire, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Who does? Is that your primary desire in your life, is to grow in Christ? It's become, I would hope, more than just a cliche, oh, yes, I want to grow in Christ, but what else is there? What else is there in life until you've made Jesus Christ your reason for being and your reason for living? All other things pale, and all other things become incidental. Even the joy of my wife and my family and the joy of participating in this church pales and becomes insignificant if Christ is not the center of it all. Jesus Christ is the center of our lives, and once you realize who he is, who you are in him, and what he's done for you, it puts a whole new joy in the things of life. Christ said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. The only way you will ever experience the abundant life is to have the joy and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And what a joy that is to realize that. So we discussed what sin was on Wednesday. So we came to the conclusion, and I'm sure it's no new thing to you, that sin is any disobedience to the revealed will of God. That would be sin. Any disobedience to the revealed will of God. And God hates sin, but he loves us. The psalm says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Sometimes we have the concept that God is out just to destroy you for the slightest sin. But God is out to deliver you from that. And so we thank God for that. Sin has consequences, amen? And the consequence of sin, obviously, we know, is death. When Adam sinned, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day of you eat of that tree is the day in which you will die. That was the consequence of sin, the law of sin and death. So the requirement or the punishment or the result of having broken God's revealed will, his law, was death. And it seems such a difficult thing when you think, what's one little sin? But I would like to touch against that. But life is required for the broken law. That is the requirement of the broken law, is life. Again, if you sin, no matter how small the sin that you have committed, anybody here ever commit a small sin? You shouldn't raise your hand so high. How about a big sin? Oh, yeah, I've done them all the way up and down, small, little, in between. We're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you like it or not, the consequences of a biggie or a littlely is still death. No matter how small the sin, it is still death. Is that? And you say, well, why death for a little sin? Because when you think about what God has presented in giving his revealed will to us, or any broken law, it's like a person jumping off a cliff. It's the law has been given, and if you jump off a cliff, you're going to crash at the bottom. And that is the law of gravity. Is that God's fault that you crash at the bottom and die physically? Is it gravity's fault? No, it's just the law of gravity which has been instituted in this world. And so it is with sin and death. It's not even so much that God is going to kill you. When Adam sinned, in essence, he leaped off the cliff. So that was set in order. There's nothing, and I've said this time and again, that God was, I feel, as though literally saying, in the day that you eat this, you're going to die. Please don't do that. It wasn't God said, go ahead and give it a shot, and I'll show you how I can get you. It was God pleading, don't do that, because it wasn't just the broken sin, but God also knew what the consequences of that were going to be to man and to himself in the process of man sinning. So God didn't push him off, and God only told him what would happen if he leaped off the cliff, so to speak. So God didn't want him to jump, but Satan sure did. Satan is out to kill, rob, and destroy, and Satan entering into the serpent instigated the sin, and it was not God's fault. And it was not the fault of gravity, so to speak, that he leaped off and ended at the bottom. If we didn't have laws, natural laws, I mean, if we didn't have the law of gravity, we'd float out into space. If we didn't have the law that God had put upon us, there would be anarchy. There would be evil constantly in the world. But Adam had a choice to make, and he made the wrong choice. And we all have made wrong choices in our lives. But the thought is, in my desire, and I know the desire of your heart, choose today who you will follow. But as for me and my house, our house, the house of God, we will serve the Lord. Amen? I thought about this question. I asked this question. And maybe you have your own response to it. Can God break his law? And when you think about that, can God break the law of sin and death? Eric brought out a good point that this morning, that God can suspend maybe the enactment of the law. But if you just face the question straight up, can God break his law? And the answer to this is God cannot legitimately break his law without himself becoming a sinner. So now I ask you, with that criteria, can God break his law? No, he cannot break the law without being complicit with sin and being reckoned a sinner himself. God made the law, and he abides by the law. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And although they did not die physically, right then they died physically, I mean they died spiritually, and in the course of time, the seeds of death having been sown in them, they died physically. And so enacted was not what God said, okay, I'm going to kill you. No, they made the choice, they leaped off the cliff, and eventually they fell to the bottom. Their physical life was destroyed, as was their spiritual life. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what the world is, dead in trespasses and sins, because their spiritual life has somehow been compromised, has been compromised by sin itself. I've often had the thought, and we did discuss sin when we spoke about Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We had talked about the different thoughts as to what federal headship and natural headship was, and just to let you know that some theologians teach that when Adam sinned, we were in Adam, and so in essence we sinned. And the natural headship is because he was, or the federal headship is because he was the head of the human race. When he sinned, it was all accounted to us. But I am of a different school, more of the Arminian thought, is that we aren't so much judged for Adam's sin, although we do, from his sin, we acquire a sin nature. Because we have a sin nature, it is impossible for us not to sin. And so whether you hold to either of those theological theories, I hold to the one that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That every man is accountable for his own deeds. And so when I read that scripture, I put the emphasis, for as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all men sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that is my concept of that. But either way, sin has come into the world, and each of you is under sin because you all have sinned because of the sin nature that you have. So when Adam sinned, death was required from that broken law. So God had to let that law be fulfilled in that. If God would have said, oh, this is a little sin, I mean, it's not a big thing. I mean, and so I'm just going to overlook this and let's do a rewind and go back to the beginning. Then God would have been entering into to sin himself. He would not be a just God. And just and merciful God is what God is. He is just. And so justice had to fall. So we come to that place about where, okay, the legal consequences of sin is death. And some people say, okay, well, that even sounds, when you put it that way, I can come to the understanding that God being so holy and righteous and true and setting up a good law. See, the law is not bad. The law is good. And so if I was to put one little blot, I said this on Wednesday, one little blot of a tomato or something on that wall, and when you looked up at that wall, that's all you'd see. You wouldn't see all the white there. Well, that is almost what like sinning in the face of God is. God is perfect, pure, the entire universe being white. And when one sin goes against that, it is the thing that is seen. And God cannot have that. It must be atoned for. It must be taken away somehow, some way. And so we do agree that because of that criteria, sin is heinous, and sin needs to be eradicated or, again, atoned for and ended. And so we come to that conclusion, yes, okay, I agree with that. But then the next question that has always come into our minds and in the minds of many people in the world, they say, okay, death, but why blood? Why blood? Why is this such a messy religion? Some people have called it a slaughterhouse religion, was the Jewish sacrificial system. And everything that seems to be presented, even as we think about overcoming Satan, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And so blood is a very necessary item in the eyes of God for the remission or the covering or the forgiveness of sins and all those things in different chronological thoughts. Why blood? going no further than Leviticus 17:11 said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life is in the blood. Do you realize that? And I've always had these great thoughts about if you cut off my arm, I'd still be alive. If you cut off most every portion of me, I'd still be alive. But if you drained my blood, no matter how much of me is left, my life would be gone. The life is in the blood. And as much as a life is required for the consequences of sin, it is the blood that is really required. It is the blood, and I will get to that, how that is the requirement, even so more so than the body of the sacrifice. It is the blood that is required. So the shedding of the blood or offering of the blood is what is required for the broken law, because the life is in the blood. That does answer questions for many people, because they've often wondered, why are they always speaking about the blood? It used to be years ago. See, in the modern churches, it seems that somehow the truth of the shed blood of Jesus Christ has taken a back seat, or it's become a cliche. Nobody really wants to speak about that messy blood being spilled. But that's what it is. And that was the requirement that was desired. So what did God do it chronologically as coming to this place as far as the blood? Did God know that we would sin? Of course he did. Did he have a plan for that? Of course he did. God knew that we would sin. He knew that we would turn away. But the first part of this plan, in as far as I see it, is God almost putting a compression patch on the wound, so to speak, and stopping the death that was going to come with the blood oozing out so quickly. And so he put this patch on it, and the patch that I first see, and the first shedding of blood, as we've mentioned many times here, was when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. They hid in the garden, covered themselves with fig leaves, which many times is a picture of man trying to hide from God or hide behind something that he has made, his own works, but that was not good enough for God. What was required? Blood. The first blood shed was the sacrifice of the animal skins that were covering Adam and Eve. God did that. God put it on them. It's a sign of the covering. And that was the compression patch, so to speak, until they could get to the hospital and get the perfect fix for that broken law and that perfect requirement of the law. And so we have that coverings given. When Adam and Eve sinned and these coverings were required, it's the first picture of substitution. And so these words I want you to keep in your mind: the blood, the covering, the substitution. The substitution is where one life is given in exchange or in payment for the just requirements of the other life. And so that life was given, the animal's life was given, so that Adam and Eve could have a covering. Now, it's just a covering, I say, because it is not the total requirement of the law. Because an animal is not human, and it can't really pay the penalty, which I will show you in a moment. So we see the bloodline following through Adam and Eve and to then Cain and Abel. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Abel brought a sacrifice and Cain brought a sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice of the first fruits of the ground, of his produce. But Abel brought the sacrifice of animals. And the sacrifice of animals, of course, entailed a sacrifice of blood. Again, I say that was accepted by God as a fit offering. Some people said, well, it was the manner with which Cain brought the sacrifice, and he didn't come with a good heart. That may well be true. But nevertheless, I call what Abel brought was a blood sacrifice, and that was that was the sacrifice that was required. Blood was required. And so that sacrifice came. And that was, again, a substitute, a covering, until the time of the more perfect sacrifice would come. And so in the sacrificial system, as we moved from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, even in Noah coming off the ark, the first thing he does when he comes off, he makes sacrifice. We see Abraham, in essence, sacrificing Isaac, although he didn't follow through. He ended up sacrificing the ram. It went over to the sacrificial system instituted by God through Moses or to Moses. And so we have the sacrificial system. Can you imagine how many thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were slaughtered by in the Jewish sacrificial system? It just seems to be mind-boggling to think about that. But the substitute is what was required, and the blood was required. Now, I said that it needed to be more than just the body of the dead animal. It needed to be more of that. Because I've explained many times the Old Testament tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness that was surrounded by the fence. When you walked into that, if you were making the back door the place, the first thing you would see was the altar of sacrifice. Then behind that came the laver, which they washed in this laver. And then they entered in through the first curtain. And in that first curtain, we have the table of showbread, we have the candelabra, and we have behind that the altar of incense, which is right in front of the next curtain, which led into the Holy of Holies. Now, where was the sacrifice made? The sacrifice was made on the altar of sacrifice in the outer court. And that did not appease anything, the sacrifice of that animal. That animal's blood was then drained into a chalice or whatever the high priest drained that in, and he took that in, especially on the Day of Atonement. He took that sacrifice in, and what did he do? He went in through the first veil and the table of showbread and the golden candelabra and the altar of incense, and then he went into through the second veil into where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the angels over top that stretched out, and there was a lid on top of that called the Helisterion place, or the place of propitiation, or the place of satisfaction. And what he did with that blood is that he sprinkled the blood on top of that lid. And when he sprinkled that blood on that lid, something very interesting happens. Contained in that ark were the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar with manna in. Do you know, many people think about the Ark of the Covenant as certainly being the delivering power of God or the presence of God, but it was the place of judgment. The Ark of the Covenant was the place of judgment, and the reason I say that is because it had a picture of the law, and it had the law, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the commandments were in the ark. And everybody, when we thought about that, had to think about the law, and therefore everyone had broken the law. And so they were, in essence, when they thought about looking in the ark, they were looking at the ark that condemned them for the broken law. Then they looked at Aaron's rod that budded was a judgment against the people that would ever come against the authority that God had put in place, because if you remember, the other tribe leaders came and said, why is Aaron being a leader? And of course, he said, put your rods out, and they all put their rods out. And he said, the one that buds. So not only did Aaron's rod bud, but it brought forth the fruit, almonds, and they placed that in. And then the manna, the jar that had the manna in it, was also a place of judgment, because it was judgment and a witness against the Israelites that they had been provided for miraculously coming out of Egypt, even going into Egypt, and coming out of Egypt, and all the way up to the promised land. They were given a miraculous provision by God, and they were judged because they complained and moaned the entire time. And so this was a seat of judgment. But what happens when the blood is sprinkled on top of that? Why, then the law is appeased by the blood. the authority that they have tried to usurp has been appeased by the blood, and the manna that judged against them for their complaining was appeased by the blood, and the judgment seat became the Helestarian, in fact became the mercy seat. That is why it is called the mercy seat, because without the blood, it lacks that ability to be able to do anything for us. And so there was a covering of blood, and the ark was that place of judgment. But what were the limitations of the Mosaic sacrifice and the Mosaic law and sacrifice? Well, first of all, animal blood cannot take away the sins of all humanity. It could cover the sins of humanity. It was only a covering until the more perfect sacrifice should come. It was limited in the fact that it maybe cleansed us so that we could approach a God in worship again, but it was only, again, a temporary approach because we could not have true fellowship with God in eternity as long as that sin had remained. And again, the animal sacrifice was only a covering until the perfect one was come. And in this temporary sacrifice, we see it begs the issue of what is going to come and finally take away this sin forever and ever. When I think about the question, someone asked me once, well, for the Jewish people, did the animal sacrifice take away their sin? And I contend that it did not, according to Hebrews 10:1. For since the law had but a shadow, what he's trying to say, it just was a shadow. If you see my shadow, that's not really me, but it's a shadow of myself. And so that's what the law was. The sacrificial law of Moses was a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So the sacrifice could never make the Jewish people perfect. Otherwise, he says, it goes on in Hebrews 10:2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Yes, they would have ceased. If the perfect sacrifice had come, there's no longer a need for a sacrifice. Said, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so, although blood was required, the animal blood was not enough. It was a foreshadowing of what needed to happen. Hebrews 9:9-10 said, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which could not make him who performeth the service perfect in regards to the conscience, concerning only with food, drink, various washings, and fleshly ordinances opposed until the time of reformation. So all that the blood did would make you ceremonially acceptable to come in to the temple. It never removed your sin. It covered it so you could come in back into the camp as not one that was unclean, but one that was now clean, figuratively, in the sense that you were covered by that sacrifice with a foreshadowing of that perfect satisfaction that was to come. So what was the purpose of this sacrificial law? What was the reason? The Jews failed to see what the reason of the law or the sacrificial law or any law was. Galatians 3:19-25 says, what was the purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions of the law till the seed, being Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our instructor, or our overseer, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean satisfies or sets aside allowing a relationship with God for the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we have, from the Mosaic time of the sacrifice up until the time of Jesus, a blood covering. But then comes the time that Jesus comes into the world. And he said, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings have you not wanted, but my body I give to you. And Jesus Christ came into this world, lived as a human, qualified as the perfect sacrifice, and because he is the Lamb of God, he taketh away the sins of the world. When the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled in the more perfect tabernacle, on that ark of the covenant, onto the mercy seat, it ended forever the condemnation on mankind. The blood has been sprinkled for you and for me. And the sin that Adam had committed has now been taken care of and had totally not been covered, but has been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, is that glorious? Is that glorious to behold? The truth of the fact that Jesus paid for your sins and for mine by his body, yes, but more so by his blood. It's been the blood of the Lamb that will overcome Satan. And so I say to you this day that you should have a renewed appreciation for the blood that was spilled for you. And these are the aspects in which I am thinking of it. That the blood of Jesus Christ, as it has been offered for the remission of sins of all mankind, is that on which you should trust. Yes, we do trust in Jesus Christ, but we trust in the sacrifice that he made and the blood that he spilled. And now, taking this one step further, knowing that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Bible said the only thing remaining for you to do is for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The fact that Jesus shed his blood and died for the sins of all mankind, although they have been atoned for, is still not enough. You must accept what he has done to have eternal life. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. If you have done that, God bless you. If you've let that undone, you have some unfinished business. Because if that would be the fact that the sins of the world have been forgiven and then we do nothing else, then that would be universal salvation and everybody would be saved without ever making Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. But the fact is, you need to make him your Lord and your Savior. Have you made him your Lord and Savior this day? I thank God for that and I give him praise. And so now I want to think about the blood in a very special way now. We've established the fact that sins are forgiven through the blood, but I want to tell you what else the blood does. And although this may sound a bit Pentecostal, I would like to clarify this to you in a way. Old-time Pentecostals, and myself included, I'm getting to be an old-timer now. They pled the blood. I'm going to plead the blood. And because some people took that in the wrong direction, it became a magic formula for anything they decided they wanted. Well, I'm pleading the blood on this. I'm going to plead the blood on this. And it became some kind of a cheap show. I'm not speaking about the sincere heart that understood this. But the pleading of the blood has much more to do with the thought of the finished work of Christ than it does as a magic covering over a situation. And so if you want to plead the blood in this church, this is the criteria with which I understand that we plead the blood. We stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. We say that the blood has completed and paid for all sins of all mankind. We say that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when it comes the time that Satan begins to demand me to stand up and make account for my sin, and I say, I am pleading the blood because my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can say amen to that. He is my provision and the remission of my sins. And when it comes that Satan wants to lay his hand on one of my family or one of the flock of this church, or to destroy or kill or rob whatever we have placed and given God glory for, and we have received it in the name of Jesus Christ, I plead the blood on that situation, that no one will come against what Christ has given and has freely given us. He has provided all of our needs through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Can you say amen to that? He has provided for us. He has given us great and precious promises through his blood. For as many as received him again, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. He has given you great promises that are fulfilled only by and through the blood of Christ. And so when Satan comes to try and take away from you your joy, your peace, your contentment, then you claim the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on Calvary as your only remission of sins, and in that you give glory and you rejoice in the Lord. Amen. It is the place to be. I give God glory for his provision, for his promises that he has given to me, the satisfaction that he has made in my life. And I give God glory when it comes to power. We have power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And this is how that power is. Because it was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood in that more perfect place that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted in heaven. And now we are accepted in the Beloved. And because that has been accepted in heaven, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you because of the blood of the Lamb. It is through the blood of the Lamb that the Holy Ghost is in you of a truth, and he has given you the power to be able to resist Satan. Many people I know here fight against the temptations of Satan, and they claim again and again that they have been overcome. But I am telling you, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of that testimony. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Not by just the dead body of Christ on the cross, but by the blood sprinkled upon that place of mercy, that mercy seat, that place of propitiation, that place of satisfaction, not the shadow, but the reality of that ark in heaven. God, Jesus Christ, has offered his blood for you to have power over sin, over your sin, and I don't care what your sin is, it is, you have power because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Over Satan and his lies to you, you have power over in the name of Jesus Christ. And over the world, with whatever it offers to you, you have overcome and will overcome if you rest in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me hear you say, the blood. And the reason I want you to say that, I don't want it to become to you some repulsive thing, that when you speak of the blood, you think of something that is only figurative, or maybe you feel squeamish about this. But it is the blood. You should plead the blood in these situations. Say, I stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. I will not be overcome, because Christ has overcome and defeated Satan by his blood. And I'll stand on the blood. So we stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. I am arming you this day with a weapon that cannot be defeated by anything in this world. And you will overcome principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? I exalt Christ this day, and for his shed blood. He is my provision. He gives me my possessions in this life. He is my provider. He has given me great and precious promises that he will not take away by the blood of the Lamb. And I receive that in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah unto God. We give you glory, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord God, we go out of this place victorious in Jesus Christ. For our sins have been forgiven. And we have power over the wicked one, Lord God, that would lie to us and try to bring an accusation. For we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we will not be defeated because we are more than conquerors through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord God. We leave this place, Lord, as those that are more than conquerors. And we take, Lord God, as we go into this world, Lord God, the armor of the blood of Christ Almighty that has been shed for us, that has been sprinkled, Lord God, for the remission of our sins, Lord God, and the power that the Holy Spirit has given us through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you this day, Lord God. We recommit our hearts and lives to you, Lord God, that we will walk in the knowledge of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we give you glory this day. Lord God, as we come to this communion table, let us remember again that the body was broken for us. That, Lord God, that the blood, the lifeblood of the eternal Son of God, was spilled to the ground for us. Oh, God. And that blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar of God Almighty for the forgiveness of our sins, for the sanctifying of our lives, for the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ forevermore by his blood. By the blood of the Lamb. I give you glory this day. And I thank you, Lord God, for that blood, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood, Lord God. Hallelujah. Ushers, come on down. Hallelujah. Thank you.